Dear Father, thank you for how we can come tonight, and thank you for how we have on a Sunday night now communion time. It's really great to do that, and of course to sing, and even chatting earlier about the things we have been learning for this year, and our thankfulness, especially you know, when our little group, just your sovereignty, your rule over the world, even when it's chaotic. Yeah, thank you for the good day you've given us, and please would you help us now as we consider your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I have shared this story with some of you before, but some of you won't know it. And John, it's great that you're here because it's about you. All right, I've got to stress this. When we were young, can I say that again? When we were young and a little bit stupid. All right, we had a chook pen. So some of you might know this story, and chook pen in South Goulfin, and John and I, one of our jobs was to keep the flea population down in the chook pen, because the fleas, if you've ever seen it, the fleas jump on the chooks and get around their head and neck, and it looks disgusting. So anyway, I don't think Dad was around for some reason, and I said to John, let's try and deal with these fleas. I've had enough of them, because you go into the pen and they're jumping on you. Yuck! You know? So anyway, I decided, what did we think of? Petrol. Let's get some petrol and we'll just spray the whole yard with petrol. And because we were wanting to do a really good job, there was a fair bit of petrol that went out. And then, I don't know what happened, but I thought, maybe that's not enough. So I said to John, John, I reckon we should light her up. John thought that was a really great idea. No, I think that was like you me. So I threw a match in. And this is where, that's when I realised, like, we had so much more petrol in that yard than we thought. And suddenly there's like an inferno. But no, fortunately, the little coop, we didn't spray too much there because it's concrete. And they ran into this section with flames all around them. And as a result, there was no cooked chooks. All right. So why am I sharing this story? I was just thinking how, before John and I enter that pen, those fleas were having a ball of a time. Jumping around, jumping onto chooks, breeding up. But, you know, just fantastic. Oblivious to the fact of the two Kirk brothers going into that pen. And, you know, I couldn't help but think of how that's such a picture of our world. Do you get what I'm coming to? The people of this world, the majority of the people of this world are absolutely oblivious to some huge things not far away, around a corner. And I'm thinking about the return of Jesus. And judgment will come. And our world is just full on with whatever. And totally, what a word, oblivious to reading the signs, to understanding what's going to happen. Isn't that true? And I know I'm speaking mainly to believers here. I just want to read to you what Jesus said about this in Matthew 24. Verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Wow, do you understand what Jesus is saying? Oblivious, just getting on with life and not aware of that's what happened in Noah's day, and that's what's going to happen again in a bigger way in the day that Jesus returns. So tonight, I'd like us to explore the coming of Jesus. We don't do it very often. I think it's good that we don't do it every week, of course not. But at least 10% of the New Testament has references to the coming of Jesus. Do you know that? That's phenomenal. So it should be something we think about and mention. I know people consider it maybe controversial, but it's a great thing to consider from time to time. And so we're going to do that tonight. And isn't it interesting, in communion, you read out, Ethan, those words, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Even there's a reference to the coming of Jesus. And I feel at this time, many of us Christians can be forgetting about this thing that we're meant to be conscious of. Jesus is returning. We don't know when. But there are great things for us to pick up on. And I've picked 2 Thessalonians 2 as a passage just to look at that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, and if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm using the translation I use, which is the NASB. And I'd like to read the first two verses. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So in this very chapter, Paul addresses the matter of Christ's return. And he particularly is doing it here because the Thessalonian Christians had thought that Jesus had already come back. They had received a letter, Paul's not quite sure how, but they thought that Jesus had come back. And they were disturbed. And Paul says in this passage, don't be disturbed. They were disturbed because they thought that Jesus had already come back, and if I was one of them, I would be disturbed too. That means I was left behind. That's not good. So they're disturbed. But Paul wants them to be not disturbed. Don't be disturbed. You haven't been left behind. And in another sense also, it's important for us not to be disturbed, no matter what is happening around us. And I want to emphasize what Paul does here in verses 3 and 4. That's because God has been so good to us in helping us know not the date of Jesus' return, but the season of his return. He's actually given us signs to know about so that we're not disturbed. I want to say that word again. God does not want his people to be disturbed no matter what is happening in our world. In our good of God. And that's why this passage has been written. So have a look at the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. Paul, wanting to make sure they're not disturbed, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will, that's the Lord's return, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. All right. Now, did you notice that Paul teaches here? And when I say Paul, of course, we mean the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. And he says that there's two clear signs that must happen before Jesus returns. So we don't have to be disturbed. We can be settled about this. And the two great signs are, in my translation, it's got the word apostasy. And the other one is the revealing of the man of lawlessness. Now, the word apostasy, in your translation, you might not have the word apostasy. It just simply means falling away. There will be a great falling away. A falling away from what? A great falling away from the Christian truth. Away from the faith. Away from Jesus. This is going to be a marker before Christ returns. And the other one is the revealing of the man of lawlessness. That word, that title, is the same as Antichrist. Have you heard of the Antichrist? Man of lawlessness? One and the same person. So Jesus won't return until there is an apostasy and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So we don't have to be disturbed. We know that these things will happen first before Christ returns. Alright, that's good to say that. But then, come on, you've got to be switched on to the days we live in. And when I think about the days we live in, isn't it remarkable that we live in this Western world and we are seeing before our very eyes, it's been happening for quite a while now, we have been seeing an apostasy. And you can't go, nah, it's not really happening. Yes, it is. We have seen such a decline in the Western world especially, moving away from Christianity to secularism and humanism. Have you not noticed that? You know, you can't even pray in schools without getting into trouble. You cannot do these sort of things anymore. We're so blessed to be able to go to two primary schools still, as long as the kids volunteer, where we can share Jesus with them. But you can't do a prayer in front of the school or anything like that. But you think about the things that have happened. Our Western world was built upon the Christian faith. And we know that our Western world has really thrown that out. And we're seeing a great apostasy, a great turning away from the faith. And isn't it interesting, what are the markers that there is an apostasy occurring? We need to be aware that it's people turning away from the faith, but it doesn't necessarily mean churches are empty. Because churches can be full of people, but unsaved people. People who have gone down the road of easy believism. They've come to Jesus on their terms, getting what they want from Jesus, rather than coming to Jesus on his terms and giving their life to him. That's the only way you become a Christian. And so it's easy to, you might have full churches, but they could be lost people. And that still comes under the category of falling away. You've fallen away from the true faith. Yeah, I should read that verse Jesus spoke, telling us about this easy believism danger. In Matthew chapter 7, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verses 22 and 23, you might know these words. These are quite, these words really shake us. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, these are people who proclaim Jesus to be the Lord, but they're not saved. They don't know Jesus personally, and they don't do Jesus' will. They do their own thing. So, we live in days of an apostasy. That means one of the great signs mentioned in 2 Thessalonians is actually happening right now. Okay, the other sign is that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. I want to be clear, I don't believe he has been revealed. But it intrigues me, what about if he's a 20-year-old already? Sometimes I think like that. I wonder if he's already there but in the shadows. I'm totally surmising. It's good to think like that to some degree to keep you on your toes, you know? So, but he hasn't been revealed yet. And isn't it interesting, his title, the man of lawlessness. But look at this world we're in. Has there ever been a time so rife as our day and age when someone could step up to the plate and be that man? So let's think about the things that have happened in this year. Extraordinary year. Like, I don't know about you, but I start thinking of all these big things. I'm thinking of, wow, there's so many countries heading towards bankruptcy. That puts you in a really dangerous place of being taken over. We're moving towards a cashless society. Man, that just come out of left field. Like, what's going on here? Then you think of how many of our democracies have become dictatorships. It's like just preparing us for someone to take over. And I don't know when this is ever going to happen with the man of lawlessness being revealed, but just be aware of all the things that have been happening in our world never seen before. And I'm talking about the whole world. Think of World War I, World War II. Only a part of the world is affected. COVID has affected every country. Wow. And we're probably one of the countries in New Zealand least affected. So a lot of things are happening. Oh, I love to mention, you've got to mention this. I love God's sovereignty. He knows his agenda. He knows that the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed one day according to his schedule. So don't forget, above all these things, God's sovereign. Praise the Lord. He's still ruling and reigning. But as Christians, we need to be aware of these things. And God wants us to know these things so that we will not be disturbed. He doesn't want his children being disturbed. He doesn't want them being unsettled. So anyway, a few things to think about, eh? Alright, let's keep reading. We'll read verses 5 to 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains a man of lawlessness now, so that in his time he may be revealed." Isn't that a great verse? I know people can try and work out what it is that's holding him back, but it's God. And God's still in control of this world, no matter what people think. There's a real God, and he's in control. And he's being restrained at the moment until the time is right. But look at verse 7. It says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So God's restraining it. But it's saying there that the work of lawlessness is already at work in our world. Even though there's not a man bringing this about, the work of lawlessness is already happening. So, when I look at our world, and I've lived long enough to know that that there has been a really huge increase in lawlessness in our world. Isn't that right? I was trying to work out when I used to go to Parliament House, I think it was in the 90s, when we were protesting about abortion. And I remember it was in the 90s, so let's say about 25 years ago. 25 years ago, it was illegal for abortion in our country. Within 25 years, we've had abortion legalised, euthanasia legalised, homosexual marriage legalised, all opposed to God's word. God calls that, in his book, it's called lawlessness. You're doing your own thing. No matter how you justify it, you're doing something against my word. We've had a huge increase in these things right throughout the world. So there has been this work of lawlessness, even in our own society. Oh, what about this one? This is fulfilled scripture. We now have this age where evil is called good and good is called evil. So if you stand up for God's truth and his good laws, you're evil. You're holding people back. You're limiting them. You're a bad person. Yeah, so there's such a twist now that's occurring. And as a result of this increase in lawlessness, that's why some of us, hopefully many of us, we get quite provoked in our spirit in regards to the evil that's occurring. There was another man who was provoked, and that was the man called Lot. Let me read to you what it says in the Bible about him in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. This might surprise you about Lot. He is called Righteous Lot. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Righteous Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. See that? Lawless deeds. And, you know, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Poor Lot, I don't know why he lived near the city of Sodom or lived in Sodom, but he was tormented by what they were doing. And that's the same with us. The more we see lawlessness, there should be something in us where we don't go, you know, we realise this is not something we should be rejoicing in, but we can be provoked in our spirit and feel very sad. So this rise of lawlessness is occurring. And how does all this fit in? Well, then one day will come the man of lawlessness. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's not called the Antichrist, he's called the man of lawlessness, because he's a man who will really bring in lawlessness. He's a man who is going to have everybody focused on him. And you won't even be able to buy and sell anything unless he gives you the tick. And he will want and he will crave worship. You cannot worship anything or anyone but him. And lawlessness will increase so much during this time of his reign. So, as I think about all these things, like, man, that doesn't sound very encouraging at all. But I reckon we could say these words, don't despair. Why do I say that? Because verse 8 tells you why. So verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the splendor of his coming. Don't despair, because if you are a Christian, genuine Christian, you're on the right side. You're on the right side. You're on the winning side. Do you love this verse, how it describes what Jesus will do? Like, it says here, to me, when I read this, it says that he will overthrow, okay, the man of lawlessness. He's the world leader. He is going to be the most powerfulest man who has ever risen to rule this world. He's seriously powerful and dangerous. We're going to read a little bit more about his power. He will have even demonic power to help him. But you think of, he's the greatest ruler this world has ever produced, powerful, ruling the whole world. And then Jesus comes back and it's like, no effort. That's what it's saying to me. It says that Jesus will overthrow him by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. Have you got a grasp of how powerful Jesus really is? There he is, he dies upon the cross, he humbles himself and dies, surrendering his awesome power to do that, but he's all powerful. What can you do when you use your breath? Some of us can't even blow out our candles on our birthday cake. And that's the language. He will just blow and it's just, he's gone. Just gone. Even the splendor of his coming, like that light of his presence, will just totally throw him out because he's in darkness. It's incredible. What a picture it is. And that's why I want to say to you all, don't despair. If you are the Lord's, no matter how bad things get, lawlessness is not cool to be living in a lawless world, but we're on the winning side if we're in Jesus. Jesus is going to overthrow the man of lawlessness. And let's read on, verses 9 to 12. Goes on to say, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. See that? So this man of lawlessness, he's seriously powerful and dangerous because he's calling on demonic power. Satan is actually using him. And it says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, for they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And I look at this section, I go, man, I don't have to despair, because, praise God, somehow Jesus has found me and has brought me into the truth, and I'm no longer deceived by lies. And I stand on Jesus' side, in his camp. And not only do I have to not worry about the man of lawlessness, but I don't have to worry about judgment. I will not be judged. Judgment shall fall upon those who side with the man of lawlessness. But for those who side with Jesus the King, judgment shall not fall. Because he bore our judgment. He bore our judgment upon the cross and died in our place so that we could be forgiven of every sin we've ever done. Praise his name. So we don't have to despair. Praise the Lord. So far we've looked at, don't be disturbed with all the stuff happening. God's given you an indication of the signs and the things that will happen before Christ returns. Don't despair, because you're on the right side if you believe and trust in Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, you should be despairing. Yeah, so let's remember that. And you should be disturbed. Christ is coming back, and if you don't know him, you're in big trouble. And it's not even if Christ comes back, it's if you die. If you die, you don't have a chance after you're dead to sort things out. All right, so let's now look at the last bit. I'm going to read now verses 13 to 15. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. In this last section of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is not speaking now about Christ's return, but he's speaking about something else. And I want to, you know, this is how we do it. There's another D word to remember here. Don't be daunted. Stand firm. See that in verse 15? Stand firm. Well, don't be discouraged. Stand firm. And we have every reason to stand firm. Like already, we've seen we're such a blessed people. God has given us understanding about how things are going to pan out to the end. And we're on the winning side. King Jesus, the eternal King, the Creator with God the Father of the universe, we're part of him. But there's other great reasons why we don't have to be disturbed or daunted by the things going around. I'm going to pick out a few amazing things in those three verses 13 to 15. It says that we are, in verse 13, with a beloved of the Lord. Beloved. God loves us. How about that? And it all feeds into verse 15, so stand firm. God loves you, so stand firm. What about another one? In verse 13, God has chosen you. Chosen. What a privilege. He's picked you to be one of his children. Back to verse 15, so stand firm. Look at all the reasons we should stand firm. Then we have in verse 14, God has called us through the gospel. Wow, he has called you. If you're a true Christian, you would know that. God called me. I remember him calling me out of my life of selfishness and doing my own thing, he called me to Jesus. I never heard an audible voice, but I sensed it. I knew that I was being drawn to him. And again, I've got to remember that and go, right, that's it. I can stand firm. And then it also says that in verse 14, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what the Bible says? Do you understand that all the glory that Christ has, because of his love for us, his people, he's going to share his glory with us. See, all these things are meant to be saying to you, don't give up. Stand firm. No matter how much this world gets messed up and goes into darkness, stand firm. Don't be discouraged. You're a special people. Keep on going. Stand firm. So that's it. That's how we're meant to be. And it says there in that verse 15, something really important. Stand firm, and it goes, and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Wow. Isn't it good to know that those are words that were shared by mouth and letters that were written we've got. It's called the New Testament. So we are to hold on to that no matter what. That's our truth. It is the truth. And we're to stand firm on that. These things have been given to us. We can read all about these things and we're to stand firm. There's a great passage in Philippians 2 that talks about that too. In Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16 it says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Hear that? Hold fast to the word of life. So that's our job to do. In order to stand firm, we need to stand firm in God's truth. So again, just back to the falling away, one of the reasons why there's a great falling away is because people are not holding to the truth. They are allowing the Bible to be eroded, pulling it apart, and then they don't have anything to stand on. We've got to take the whole book as the Word of God. It is inspired from cover to cover. This is what we are to live our life on, and we are to stand firm with the Bible in hand. Okay, we come to the last two verses. And the last two verses read these, we have these words. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And I just love those two verses. They are really special to me. After all this about Jesus returning and not being disturbed and all those sort of words, it tells me some really special things about our Lord Jesus and God our Father. God our Father and our Lord Jesus so love us that they've given us two amazing things. They have, and they are, and they will. And what are those two things mentioned in verse 16? How good is this? We have been given eternal comfort and good hope from our God. Right now, even here in this pit, even here in this world that is just decaying, we have eternal comfort and good hope. That comfort is called eternal because our comfort continues forever. That hope, though, will one day end when we see the Lord. But it's a good hope right now. Eternal comfort, I can't help but think of the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Listen to these words. "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." That's the God we come to know through Jesus Christ. Great Father. And God the Father and His Son has given us a good hope. The Bible doesn't often throw too many adjectives around. So when you see good hope, it means extraordinarily good hope. we have an amazing hope. It's a sure hope. It's a certain hope. First Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, it's a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a dead hope. It's not a maybe hope. It's a real hope. All because of what God has done for us in Christ. As I come to the end of this passage, I think, wow, there's so much here. And now God, the Bible's telling us that God blesses us if we are his. If we are truly those who have turned to Jesus and given our life to him, we are blessed with eternal comfort. Wow, doesn't it just overwhelm you? Like this beautiful wave going over you. Eternal comfort is ours, no matter what. And good hope. Wow. Can't ask for anything more. And God gives us these things, as it says in verse 17, that we might know comfort and be strengthened. Strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It's not just to strengthen your hearts and that's it. God wants to strengthen you and give you comfort so that you get into it. Do you notice that? In every good work and word. It's not like you just sit back now and do nothing. Christians are meant to be active. Christians are meant to be on fire. Christians are people who are in the light. And they should be shining. This is how we're meant to be. No matter what 2020, what happened this year and what's going to happen next year, and even if we have another virus, another plague, who knows? God's in control. We're his children. It's all good. So it's just so great to think about these things. Yep. So when you think about all these things, the title of my sermon was Living in the Light of the Day. Living in the Light of the Day. Living in the Light of the Day means don't be disturbed. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. Keep on keeping on. And if you're not there yet, then you need to get there, because you've got every reason to be disturbed. There's no way any of us can get out of judgment. There's no way we can ever be right with God unless we surrender our life to Jesus and call on him to save us. Simply by praying that prayer, I remember when I was 18, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. And he hears that prayer and that's it, bang. It's done, you're in. And you come into personal relationship with Jesus and you come to know God as your Father and you think, why didn't I do that earlier? So good being a Christian. Amen. All right. Now let me close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for how the Bible teaches us in quite a number of places about your Son's return. And thank you so much for letting us know about this so that we're not in the darkness. Thank you that Jesus came once into our world. He came in a most extraordinary way. He came so, so humbly. He came to serve us. He took on the form of a slave, even though he be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He even died a most horrible death upon the cross. Yet he did it all to save us, to bring us home to you. And yet we also know that Jesus is going to come back. And I know it doesn't teach us here in this passage, but we know that he's going to come back with power and great glory, with all the angels of heaven. And he shall come back and he will receive, Father, your children who are right with you through Jesus will be received into his great arms. And he will destroy the Antichrist and he will bring judgment upon the world. Lord, we do deserve judgment. Even us Christians deserve judgment, but we're so glad that Jesus has borne our judgment so that we can be fully acquitted and forgiven completely for the things that we've done against you. Thank you for your justice and your grace in bringing this about. Lord, if any of us here are not there yet, please help us to come to love your Son Jesus, to pray to him, to call on him to save us. And thank you that Jesus is poised in heaven to hear us and to save anyone who would do that. Thank you for how you do not pick favourites, Lord. Any of us can be saved because of you. And thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the time of singing and remembering Jesus' death at communion. And thank you for the day you've given us. Please would you continue to speak to us even as we go home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.